You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
I invite Ron Moore to come up as he leads us in prayer. Ron's one of our elders here at the church.
Well, good morning, church. New Harvest Church. Good morning, New Harvest Church out there in cyberspace, televisions and computers and so forth at your homes. Welcome. You know, it's a privilege and an honor to stand before you and pray with you. And these lights are pretty bright, by the way, so I can't see you very well. But I wanted to share a little bit of the connection that we have in the church and my thoughts about that. So, some of you know that I have three daughters, Brianne, Raylene, and Rochelle. And they each have some of our grandbabies. Brianne has a 25-month-old. Raylene has a couple of twins. They're 16, 17 months old. And the three daughters, Brianne, Raylene, and Rochelle, Rochelle's the youngest. And Rochelle feels a little bit disconnected from the family because Rochelle is going to school full-time and Rochelle works part-time. And so sometimes when we get together, Rochelle's left out. And so yesterday or Friday, Rochelle calls Ruth and says, "Hey, I've got some time. I want to go up to Milwaukee and see my sisters and see the grandbabies." Well, it didn't take Ruth 2 seconds to say, "I'm with you. I'm going. It's the grandbabies. Come on." So away they go. So Ron's sitting at home going, "Well, Saturday night, I'm all alone. What's with this? I mean, I had some commitment, so I couldn't go. Normally I go." And I thought, well, I have a fishing buddy that, as Tyler said, it's been a long time, this COVID thing. We haven't connected. So I called him up and I said, "Hey, Steve, how would you like to come over and have dinner with me?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "By the way, just so you know, Ruth's not cooking." I thought he might say no. But he came over and the connection was good. We sat around and we swapped some fishing stories and we talked about what's going on in the COVID thing. And there were some rough times for both of us. But that connection with a friend was just great, you know. And I thought about the church and I thought about our storyline. And we're connected to connect with each other and with our Heavenly Father. And on Sundays, we get to come here and connect and worship and praise the Holy Spirit. And Ruth and I, during this COVID thing, because of some health issues, Ruth and I decided that we were self-isolating. But on Easter Sunday, because we had received our vaccines, we came back. And I'm telling you what, it is... it's nice to be back. And that connection that we have with our Heavenly Father is just unbelievable. He loves us so much. And he sees us through our hard times and our good times. And I'm just thankful for this church and the founders of this church and for this worship team that leads us closer to the Lord with our worshiping and singing. And for the pastors of this church that bring us the Word and ground us in the Word so that this week will be better because we have the Word of God and we can go to Him and pray with Him and be close to Him and get us through the good times and the bad times. So that connection is what I'm thinking about today. The connection with my family, my heavenly family, my family, you guys, and my Heavenly Father. And with that, I'd like to pray, if you would join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this church and this church family. Heavenly Father, we just worship you and praise you, and we come to adore you, Lord, and we thank you that you care about each and every one of us, Heavenly Father. You love us like nobody else. You're the beginning and the end. You created us for a connection with you, Lord. So as we you listen to the pastor's message today, would you soften our hearts? Would you put this past week behind us? Would you close our thoughts for this coming week and listen to the word, Lord, and just let our souls absorb it so that we can better serve you this week, Lord? And we just thank you that you loved us and you sent your son to save us, and we've accepted that, Heavenly Father. And with that, I say amen.
You know, that I know about that we're going to do is a kind of a family connection and also a missionary kind of emphasis. We have a young man and his wife that are attending our church for a couple of years now. And it's during this season of time that the Lord had called him to a special place in ministry right here in our city. And so we have this connection already relationally as a church and in fellowship, but now we have this kind of missionary sending. And I want you to hear about it. And so I'm going to ask Rian Razabala to come up, and he's going to share about some new things happening in his life. Give him a hand. Yes. Woo. Rian's been doing this for a little while, and so I'm going to let him say hello to you and take it from here and tell you about his connection with Salem Leadership Foundation. Thank you, Rian. Yes.
Hi, everyone. Thanks for having me up, Barry. So my name's Rian Razabala. My wife, Hannah, and I have been attending since September of 2019. And then 2020 hit, and COVID happened. So we haven't gotten to meet everyone yet, but it's good to see everyone here. I have the honor and privilege of working with the Salem Leadership Foundation. For those of you who don't know, the Salem Leadership Foundation exists to connect people of faith and people of goodwill to work for building the peace and well-being, or the shalom, as we like to say at SLF, of the Salem-Keizer community. So we engage people of faith, people of goodwill, and we believe that Salem-Keizer can become the healthiest community in Oregon, truly the city of shalom. And my role specifically with Salem Leadership Foundation is to invest in the and steward the relationships of churches, schools, nonprofits, and businesses in the McKay community. If you're newer to Salem, Keizer area, McKay, this is the McKay community where we're at right now. Northeast Salem, McKay High School, really is the top northeast Salem of our part of our town. And so it's really an honor and privilege for me, because I graduated from McKay High School. And my wife and I, we purposely bought a house in this area, and now we go to church in this area. So now I get to work in this area, which is really cool because I get to give back to my community. And so you may or may not know that New Harvest has had a relationship with Salem Leadership Foundation for a while now as a part of our Church as Neighborhood Centers. So SLF, we like to encourage churches to, not just have Sunday and Wednesday night services, but what can we do to serve the community? And so there's been a rich relationship with Hallman Elementary, as all of you know, and that's some of the stuff that we get to partner with New Harvest. And now that I'm working with Salem Leadership Foundation and attend this church, I'm just, Barry and I think are both really looking forward to just deeper relationship and partnership between New Harvest and Salem Leadership Foundation. And so if you have any questions, that's kind of a brief overview, but if you have any questions, feel free to catch me afterwards, after service, and feel free to ask. Next month in May, we have our annual Fancy Friday event, which is our kind of fundraiser, and it's a great way to learn more about Salem Leadership Foundation and who we are. So we'll be producing a video that will kind of go around, and will be an opportunity to also learn more about what we do. We usually work in the background, so you might not hear about what we're doing with Salem Leadership Foundation, but things will be happening, and we really work on building relationships with churches, with people of faith. And so I'm excited to be in this role and to get to partner with New Harvest Church.
Yes. Good. Yes. Rian, I told Rian I wanted to pray for him because he's new to this role. He's been doing it since February, so it's only a couple of months in it. So as the saying goes, he's a little green till, but isn't he good? He just really has the gift for it. He went to college to learn about these kind of things, and now he gets to use them in ministry, and it's making an impact already in our area. So we want to see him flourish. We want to see God's work in this area flourish, the bridges that are built, all good things that Rian represents and we get to partner with. So prayers for Rian right now. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for Rian, for Salem Leadership Foundation, and just for the calling on his life. Lord, you know that I see this as a mission, and that Rian is a missionary in our church and through our church. And Lord, we want to pray for him and encourage him and partner with him in all the ways that you have in mind. Thank you for what we get to do already, and I think there's some exciting and new possibilities in the near future. So bless him, and may his joy in you and his passion to make a difference in the McKay area flourish, Lord, in every way. Thank you for Hannah, too, his life partner, and bless them in their marriage. Thank you for today. Thank you for his word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Fantastic. Well, I just wanted you to meet Rian. That's a fun thing, just to so you see who he is. And we have been partnering with what they call lightning rods in Salem Leadership Foundation for some time. And so neat. Previously, the lightning rods had been, you know, from good churches around the community, but now the right lightning rods in our church. Yay. So I think that's fantastic. You know, this building was filled with excitement for the last several days, from Friday night to Saturday all day long. And it was our youth group. And so I congratulate our youth group, 24 students, 7 volunteers, and the building is still standing. So it's just, and you're wondering, well, what did they do? What happened? How good was it? And so on. Well, you have to wait till next Sunday to hear about that, because Meredith, our youth director, is going to come and share about our youth ministry and how significant it is to us and how God is using it. And more students are coming all the time. There's a couple other things you might want to be involved in. For the women of our church, there's a special event on May 8th, and that's a Saturday morning, 10 o'clock. You can sign up for a brunch, and it's going to be a fun time for women, a meaningful time of connection, May 8th. And then on May 12th, we have the Family Olympics on a Wednesday night at 6 p.m., Family Olympics, and you can sign up to be a part of that fun event and what that could mean. So those are some things coming up. You know, children's ministry on Sunday mornings is growing. And so more families are coming. You can tell about we're pretty well full in here. We have maybe a room for a few more, but pretty full. And then we're also getting full downstairs. So we had to split some of the classrooms so that we could have the right distancing and so on. And Karen, frankly, needs more help. So if you would be inclined at all to think about how to bless children on Sunday mornings, she would be very grateful, and I would be too. So just think about that. Sunday morning, here it is. Do you know what the most popular sport is in America? Well, I'll give you a hint. There's a similar sport that has the same name in Europe, and it's the most popular one there too. And so if I'm out of the camera right now, but I'll come back. If I went to an elementary age classroom and I said, "Do you know what this is?" They would all say, "Football," right? They would all know. They'd know what a football is. It's just like common, so a part of our culture and everything like that. And if you asked even elementary age children, "What is the most important position on the football team?" They would say, "Quarterback." They would know that. Many of them, maybe not all of them, but many of them would know that the quarterback is the most important. And why is the quarterback the most important? Well, he's the person that gets the ball first. And really, what happens next is kind of in his hands, so to speak. And so the goal is to move this ball down the field forward, right? And the quarterback has to make a decision. He has to make a decision that's going to be a good one. He gets the ball and he can hand it off. That might be the best way to get the football down the field. And so he'll hand it off and somebody will take it and run with it. That'll be like the halfback or whatever. And then the other thing that he could do is that he might step back, maybe even fake like he's going to hand, and he's going to throw it down the field. And that's going to be his choice to advance it down the field. The other thing they can do is he can get the ball and he can tuck it under his arm and start running and advance the ball down the field. Well, when children were asked this particular question, they got it accurate. Let's see how you would do. What is the best way in football for the quarterback to advance the ball down the field? He can either hand it off, he can throw a pass to a teammate, or he can keep the ball himself. Now, you can only pick one. Are you ready? You can vote at home too, but I don't know what you're voting. Here it is. Hand the ball off. That is a bad choice, isn't it? Pass the ball. Yes. Wow, lots of hands there. And how about the idea of keeping himself? Anybody vote that he should keep it to himself? You do not have Lamar Jackson on your football team. That might be a really great way to do it. Well, here's the thing. In our story today, there is one servant who passes the ball and it advances very nicely. And there's another servant that actually hands the ball off and good things happen there too. And then there's another servant that holds the ball and he gets tackled for a loss. No kidding. Now, let me tell you something, though. Just so you know, you get pretty excited about that. Everybody raised their hand about passing the ball, right? But it's the biggest risk. It takes the biggest risk to pass the ball. Because you might throw the ball and the player might not catch it. You might throw the ball and throw it ugly. You might throw the ball and someone from the other team catches it. You know what you call that? An interception. Or you might want to throw the ball, but you wait a little bit too long and a 300-pound defensive lineman comes in and tackles you. You see, it's risky to pass the ball. But just remember that. The best advances happen when people take risks. Let's take a look. We're in Luke 19. It's verses 11 to 27. Last week, Tyler told us about Zacchaeus. We know Zacchaeus pretty well. And the transition into verse 11 is really flows from that story about Zacchaeus and the profound change that we saw in him last week. Here's what it says. While they were listening to this, which really is this statement for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, which is so important, kind of like the mission statement of Jesus, and also that salvation has come to Zacchaeus. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Now listen to this. Because they were near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. This is sort of the introduction. And the introduction includes the fact that there were a number of people that were with him and that they came from Jericho and they were nearing Jerusalem. So they'd been together a while. And Jesus had been telling them several things. And now he tells them this very important connection, because they thought that Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he was going to do what? He was going to put people in their place. He was going to kind of move in and tell the Romans, step aside, I'm going to take over. That's what they thought. They thought the kingdom of God was going to come immediately. It was going to, but no, they had a misunderstanding, a huge misunderstanding. And to clarify, in verse 12, Jesus says, A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. This is the continuation of the introduction, and it really is an interesting kind of like set of circumstances. And it may not be readily understood. There's a bit of creativity Jesus uses. But the idea here is that this one of noble birth is going to a distant country to be proclaimed king. And then he's going to return. And in the meantime, he's going to go away and he will eventually return at just the right time. And just the way that is planned. It's supposed to be. But in the meantime, 10 servants... And the idea in Hebrew for 10 servants is like everyone can get in on this. 10 servants, and he gave them each a mina, and they were supposed to put it to work. Right? Okay, introduction. Verse 14. But his subjects, interesting, hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." And they would understand this. You might not understand this, but they would understand this because in their day, there was a guy named Herod the Great, and he had a son named Archelaus, and he wanted Archelaus to be the king of Jerusalem in that area. And so Archelaus went to Rome to be like, you know, given the stamp of approval so that he would be the ruler in Jerusalem and that surrounding area. And the people didn't want him to be the ruler. So a delegation from Jerusalem, Jewish people, went to Rome to say, "We don't want this guy to be king." They hated him. And guess what? Still became the ruler. That kind of interesting backdrop is Jesus is using to say, hey, you might hate me. People might hate me, but I'm still the king. Verse 15, he was made king, however, and returned home. Okay, long time, had to wait a long time, but here he is, it's going to happen. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it, to give an account. There it is. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." Whoa. 10 times. And what does Jesus say? Well, he's saying this as the master in the story. "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." Wow. Well, then the second came and said, "Sir, your mina earned 5 more." And his master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." This is good. This is good stuff. The king is very generous, right? Amazing. And so affirming. Verse 20. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth." And literally the word piece of cloth means a handkerchief. I hope he didn't use it. Anyway, it's wrapped up. "I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." This servant doesn't have a very high regard for the king, right? And he suggests that the king would steal and the king was harsh. And so the master replies. His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant." Some translations say, "worthless slave." "You knew, did you, that I was a hard man taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow?" So it's as if he's saying, if that's what you thought, well then, why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they replied, they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. This is the word of the Lord for us. Now, this is quite a story. I call it the parable of parables. And the reason I call it the parable of parables, because I believe that, you know, there's so much included. In fact, each person on earth who has ever lived can be found in this parable. That's why I think of it as so significant. And when Jesus shares this parable, just before he's going to go into Jerusalem on a donkey in a triumphal way, he tells this parable. And so it's very interesting. And in the analogy that I used, I want you to think of yourself as the person who has the ball. You're the quarterback, and what should you do? Does this story help us know what we're supposed to do? What's the best thing to do? How we should respond? Well, I think so too. So here we are. Now, I don't think you probably recognize this parable as well as, maybe it's kind of obscure to you. It really, to me, is something that I haven't looked at very closely, honestly. I've always kind of been drawn to the parable in Matthew that's similar to it. It's called the parable of the talents, right? And we know that one a lot better. The parable of the talents, one guy gets five talents, another guy gets two, and then there's one. We remember that. And what happened with the five talents? When the master came back, he had five more, right? He doubled it, all right? And then the two-talent guy, two more, doubled it as well. And what does the text say in Matthew 25? You probably know this. Well done, good and faithful servant. We use that a lot. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, that's quite an accommodation, and it's something that's inspiring to me. So I like it. And the similarity is evident in the talents and the ten minas. But the differences, there are several. And so something to think about. The first difference is that the one talent person, they buried theirs in the whatever. And the fella in the minas, he had it tucked away in a handkerchief. Pretty similar though. Kind of a similar idea. In the parable here with Luke, he's on the way to Jerusalem. He's very near to Jerusalem and the anticipation of what that means. But in Matthew, they're already in Jerusalem. And in Matthew, he's talking just to his disciples. And in Luke, there's a pretty big crowd, kind of an inclusive group, a lot of people. So that's both and. But different, unique. In Luke, there are 10 people that get, you know, something like a mina. In Matthew, there are just 3. That's a bit different. And then the mina, you probably didn't know this, the mina was pretty significant, 3 months of wages kind of thing. But a talent was a bag of gold. It was big. It was lots of money, you know, hundreds of thousands like. And the mina was more like $10,000. That's still, well, we'll take it, right? But in comparison. But the mina being much smaller in monetary value, the reward seemed so much bigger. The comparison was just more drastic. And so I look at these and I say all that to tell you that I believe that Jesus has a similar theme in both, but that he gives two separate stories. And this one, now, you know, it doesn't take much, but it's now my favorite. Yeah, but every week my new text is my favorite. But the idea is this is so significant. It feels like a parable of parables, and it just is so inclusive. It's about everyone, and that the identification is that all people are in this parable, and it begins this way. It starts with the foes of Jesus. Yeah, the foes of Jesus. It comes clear in verses 14 and 27, some are the foes of Jesus. They don't want him to be the king. They've observed Jesus. They've listened to him teach. They've assessed his message, and they say, "This isn't the real thing. I don't want it." You know, and we can understand that. That happens all the time. But the statement about this is kind of intriguing to me, where in verse 14 it says, his subjects hated him. And then maybe your translation will say citizens. So subjects, citizens. And that means everyone is a citizen or a subject, because even though they might accept or reject or ignore the king, they're all a part of it. It's like he still rules, is the idea. Archelaus, they didn't like him and everything, but he still ruled. In verse 14, look at it again. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Now, he doesn't say anything else about this until verse 27. It's just kind of hanging there. This broader spectrum of people in the world. And yet, it really makes it clear that he's still the king, whether people acknowledge it to be so or not. Now, it really picks up steam, though, by verse 27 when things get pretty intense. And that's the outcome. And the outcome is this for the foes of Jesus. Essentially, they get what they want. They reject the king. They don't want him. And they won't have him. So that when all is said and done and when things are concluded, they'll be separated forever. That's the message. It's like when in Matthew, we had the parable of the talents. And following the parable of the talents was the sheep and the goats. Right after it. And the sheep and the goats in the final judgment are separated, sheep on his right and the goats on his left. I know I did that. I was thinking of your right and your left. You're kind of going, that is not your right, Barry. Just thinking of you. Isn't that nice of me? Anyway, so idea, sheep and goats are separated, the final judgment. And it's very clear that this is exactly the setting we're talking about in verse 15. And he returned home. And what does Jesus do when he returns home? That is to earth, to be with us. At the end, he will judge. That's what he's going to do. He's going to judge. And verse 27 says, boom, this separation is going to be permanent. Permanent. And you're thinking, wow, verse 27 seems like they kill him in front of him, and ooh. But if you read Revelation 19, it's the same thing. In Revelation 19, the King of Kings, the Christ, comes on a white horse, all right? And he comes to bring justice and fury, to wage war and to judge his enemies. And in Revelation 19, there's a sword that is proceeding from the mouth of Christ. And it says, the sword will slay the nations. That's what it says. And it says that those that rejected, ignored, overlooked the rule of the king will be destroyed. The foes of Jesus have a devastating outcome. Now, that's the worst part. But there's really a great part, too. And my favorite part, number two, the faithful to Jesus. The faithful to Jesus. And he gives two examples of the 10 that were given to Mina, two examples of increase. And one just doubled, I mean, not doubled, 10 times and 5 times and so on. And it, in the picture of the faithful, this is the context of giving an account or the return on investments kind of idea. And in this here, the mina might be thought of, is thought of as money, but you know that it kind of spills out in that God is a very giving God and he gives us gifts. And this gifts that are so generously given to us are meant to be utilized with creativity and energy and multiplication. We might trade, buy, barter, enhance, use, grow, develop, increase, all for the Lord. All for the Lord. And so here we have this: the faithful put to work these gifts to promote God's agenda. I'm going to say it again. The faithful put to work these gifts to promote God's agenda. And the challenging part, I would suggest to you, is this. The Lord expects a return on his investment. Well, that's what the parable says. It's clear. The Lord expects a return on his investment. And why wouldn't he? I mean, these gifts are amazing. They represent the life of God. And they are imparted through the Holy Spirit, given to us in a way that empowers and strengthens, enlivens and stimulates and fills all from God. Why wouldn't they multiply? The only reason they wouldn't multiply is if I get in the way. Because they multiply. They're life-giving. And this idea of multiplication could be kind of thought of as a pride. Look at me, I did 10 times as much, and look at me, I did 5 times. There's no sense of pride here. This isn't competitive. And not like we kind of do life and how I do life. In fact, there's a lot of humility. The very first thing that each one of them say to the king is, "Sir, sir." And then they say, your mina, your gifts. That's so humble in my thinking. It's really a recognition of God and what he gives rather than on what I do and on myself. So what does this look like? Hear the life of God given to us, gifted, called, have a purpose on this earth. And here we could look around and span this room and through the living rooms around the city and so on. And we could see such diversity. You're different than me. I'm different than you. So what could I say that would kind of summarize the sense of what it means to multiply? And here it is. This is what I think. I think whatever you say or do, do all for the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. That you're going, okay, and what does that look like? Well, we can talk about it, and you can pray about it, and you can think about it, but you get the idea about doing all, that's a big word, all for the glory of God. And so as I'm doing all for the glory of God, needing his power and strength to do so and everything, then things multiply. But when it's all about Barry, or it's my agenda and what I'm going to do, things kind of go differently. They don't really multiply, at least not with any eternal value. So just trying to help you think, okay, each of us gifted maybe in unique ways, and each our life circumstances and so on, all unique, but what would be the common focus and heartbeat of the faithful? Do all for the glory of God, 24/7. Now, I'm just fascinated by this storyline, because really the comparison between investing some minas on earth and then the statement of Jesus just is so intriguing to me. It's so big. And I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. I mean, the comparison, like this humble existence on earth and a few risks here and there. And then, boom, to be in the court of the Lord, the King of Kings forever. Man, the contrast is so stark to me. And the interesting thing to me is that the invitation into eternity is to continue to serve. If you don't like serving now, it's going to be a bummer in heaven. Because we get to serve there in significant ways, in accordance with how we've been stepping along with his help and strength and guidance in this life, will be translated into the eternal realm as well. It's right there. You get a glimpse of it. We don't think about it much, but it's true. It's absolutely true. The future kingdom forever, ruling alongside Jesus. Man, you're going to take a little risk right now? Because look what is ahead. Risk, reward. Well, I've been thinking about this particular idea when I think of a person that is enjoying what I've just talked about, personally enjoying it, and her name is Barbara Rice. And Barbara Rice, a dear sister in Christ, passed away on Tuesday after battling cancer for over 20 years, various challenges, and so courageous, so empathetic. Such a servant. And she is enjoying the fruit of what I just read. I know it. And now she sees, just like the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine, has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. The faithful. Take a few risks. It'll advance. It'll multiply. It'll be worth it. And yet, I'm not done with the story. I'd like to skip this part. Since I got tears in my eyes, I'd like to skip it. But anyway, this is the false servant of Jesus. That's what I put the title as. And there's a lot about this part in the text. There is. And there's some debate and confusion about all what this means. But the bottom line for me is I ask myself, did this servant, this false servant, really know the king? Did he know the king? Was the king harsh? Was the kind of way of the king conniving, and was he trying to, did he, it's like he almost said he would steal, it wasn't even his and he took it, stuff like that. I mean, verse 21, look at it. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man and you take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. And I just, oh, that is just so twisted. It's so off base. It's absolutely the opposite of what we've been reading about the king, what we've been seeing about the king. It's off. It just doesn't seem like this servant really even knew the king. That's what I think. And Jesus doesn't give him much of a compliment from the master, you wicked servant, or a worthless slave. That's pretty strong. And I thought about that. I thought about it. Who is Jesus talking to here? Is there a potential for people to pretend that they're actually a part of things? Is it like kind of going along with the religious crowd and then you're good? You're good by association, just because you're around other religious people and you kind of hang out at a church or whatever. Or is it this sense of not really even interested in God, just in what I can get out of it? I don't know. It just the theme in the story is so strong that to me the major theme is God is generous. And this servant, he didn't get it. Think about it. God gives gifts and then he rewards us for using the gifts he gives us. That is so generous. And yet this guy held the ball and he to himself and he didn't gain anything. And there's somewhat debate about, does this servant, because he's called a servant, does this servant get to go to heaven? That's a very important debate in America. You know why? Because an American wants to know what's the minimum. What's the bare minimum to get me in? I'm going to work the angle so I can make sure I get in. And Jesus isn't even addressing that. It isn't even his focus in this sense. He is warning that this is unacceptable. And that he came with generosity and we would then flow in that to others. That debate feels like a 21st century debate. Now, I thought about a text that is just, I got it on the screen for you. And it's one of the clearest for me. And for me, it says what I think is going on here. But not everyone who says to me, this is Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Whoa! Man, step to the head of the class. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Whew. You wicked slave. I never knew you. Genuine faith is relationship with Jesus. Genuine faith is receiving Christ into your life. And with his life in you, then opportunity and adventure and service builds out. So, God has been so generous with me. Do I 100% follow? Do I 100% say every moment? No, I don't. But when it comes to viewing God as a harsh, conniving, higher power, no way. No way. 100 times, no way. God is God. Incredibly generous and absolutely loving, completely just and always fair. That's my God. And I say yes to him, and he says yes to me. There was a story that comes out of several years ago with Thomas Edison, and he had a group of engineers, and they had a project. It would take several months, and the project was a pursuit and a research of something new that would really benefit the company. And it started out so promising, but it turned out to be kind of a dead end. And in fear and trembling, these engineers went to their boss and they told him about their failure. And Edison surprised them all by congratulating them. the conclusion was true. They had not come up with a useful invention, but they had increased the scope of human knowledge, and they had eliminated certain possibilities that would in the future allow others to direct their own efforts more effectively. And most of all, they had fulfilled their assignment. They had not buried their talent. They had risked much in quest for a great reward. The problem with playing it safe, friends, the problem related to this story is that too often we're not playing at all. Questions that we'll have, we'll face things and we'll say, oh, not me, I couldn't do that, or not now. Now is not the right time. Have I heard that the last year? Oh, my goodness. Not now. It's not the right time. There's no way to get away from the risk if you really want to serve Christ. No way. Some people will say they'll reject you. Other things won't work out just right. You'll go and really pour yourself into something and you'll think, oh, I'm a failure. And yet the affirmation of God will be just as strong because you're doing it as an investment in his kingdom. So I put this little phrase at the end of the notes. If not me, who? And if not now, when? The ball. It's in your hand. What are you going to do with it? Worship team? I'm so glad that we can take a little time to reflect on what has God been saying to us as individuals, what's been happening, how do I want to respond, what is the Lord doing in my heart as I've been thinking about what I've heard and what's in God's word and what this story means. And I love that we have communion to be a part of that response, a chance to slow down a bit and take the elements, two cups on top of each other. The cup on the bottom has the bread. The cup above, of course, has the juice, representing the life, the body of Christ and his blood. And as you partake, you take your mask off and partake in a prayerful spot. Say, simply in my thinking, use me, Lord. Thank you for your gifts. I want to be your instrument for your glory. Do all for the glory of God. This is our individual time around communion. You can take it as you will, as you desire, as you're led. Will you please stand? I'd just like to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this gathering today, both in person and those that are following along online. Just so glad to honor you in this place and to lift up your name, Lord. Your purposes are the best. Your ways are matchless, and your word is eternal. We can count on it every time, and we want, Lord, so much to say yes to you. And so, Lord, praying together, Father, we know people in our lives that really would be like your foes. They're not interested in you, and they have a sense of coldness or ignoring or rejection, really, to the depth of it. And God, we pray a softening of their heart. That they would go from darkness to light. And Lord, we pray for people we know that are in a place that is empty and not meaningful and not joyous and not what you want. And Lord, there's so many circumstances and so diverse, but God, you know, raise up with a desire, kind of take a flickering flame and bring it back to the warm kind of glow that you have in mind for your people. And Father, praying blessing on being faithful. We need your help to be faithful. We want to walk in your ways and represent you well. And so we commit ourselves with your help to be faithful until you take us home. Thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing, your work, your gifts, the guidance of your Spirit on our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.